Right. I think it's working. I said that the important thing was the woman's fashion accessories. Ah, animation work then. Sun, Moon, 12 stars. We looked at the first dream of Joseph and indeed the second one, where we said that most likely the 12 stars, of course, are Jacob and his brethren. The sun and the moon, according to Jacob, his father, was himself and Rachel. So it's reasonable to say that they all, the 12 tribes from Jacob, constitute the sun, moon and stars, and therefore the woman. The woman is Israel, from whom Messiah came. The child is Christ. Let's just revisit that text where we saw the dragon is Satan. Verse 9. The great dragon was thrown down, the old serpent, he who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Now, if you weren't with us for our Angels and Demons series, we noted that Satan has a split personality. He sometimes appears in serpent mode. Serpents like this cobra kill you from within. They inject you with poison, don't they? And then you just die. And so as the serpent, he poisons his victims with lies and deception. Did God really say, you know, you shall not surely die, you shall be as God? It worked back then, it's still working. And in the dragon mode, I've never actually seen a dragon kill its prey, but I assume they rip them to tiny bits. And so that's Satan in his persecution and murder mode, where he tears God's enemies apart if he can. If he can't do that, he'll just... God's people, I should have said. His enemies, he tears them apart. If he can't do that, he'll deceive them. Does he do this in person? He'd be a busy chap if he did. No, I think we all know that he uses wicked creatures to do his bidding, but for the most part, I don't think it's spirits. Sometimes it's wicked spirits. More often than not, Satan uses wicked people to fulfil his aims. He starts with deception. And of course, deception was the first horseman of the apocalypse, wasn't it? Now, this portrayal there, that picture is not quite accurate. The scripture says he has a bow. It doesn't say he has any arrows. And a bow is not particularly harmful unless you get whacked about the ears with it. So that's why I think the first horseman is deception. And in the last days, it will be deception on a huge, unforeseen, previously scale. And I don't know about you, I look at the news every day and go, crikey, maybe it's here, you know? Maybe it's started. Maybe time's running out. Once deception reaches critical mass, he has no shortage of murderous thugs to do his bidding as the dragon, in dragon mode. Back to verse 3, Satan is the great red dragon. So therefore, in this passage, it's referring to him as he tries to kill God's people. Notice he's a red dragon. Why is he red? Word is poros, it means fiery red. It was exactly the same colour as the second horseman, fiery red. And we said that was the death through warfare, people getting killed one by another. As an aside, at the time we saw that the Hebrew word for red, Adom, comes from the same root word in Hebrew as blood, earth, Adam, and indeed Jacob's brother Esau, who was known as Edom. Hold that thought. In fact, it's time for a bit of refresher on family history. And let's begin with the sordid tale of Lot. I'm sure we all know it. But in any case, Terah had three sons, Abraham or Abram or Avram, Nahor and Haran. Haran had a son called Lot, which means he was Abraham's nephew. Lot also had two daughters, through whom, through incestuous relationships, he had two sons, one called Moab from his father, the other one Ben-Ami, son of my people. They became the founders of the Moabites and the Ammonites. Hold that thought too. Abraham's descendants, of course, first he had a child by the slave girl, the Egyptian slave girl Hagar, called Ishmael. Then by his wife, he miraculously had a son, Isaac. Ishmael gave birth to 12 tribes, and they became the Arabs. These are the descendants of Ishmael. This is actually an Arab map, and that's why if you can see Israel there, it calls it Palestine. Isaac had two sons, Esau, also known as Edom, and Jacob. Of course, Jacob gave birth to the 12 tribes, and Esau gave rise to the Edomites. If we zoom in on this area and blow it up like that, this is the occupation of the 12 tribes after the conquest of the Promised Land. Edom was just to the below and to the east. Then you have Moab. Then you have Ammon. There's Gaza over there. Do you know who owns Gaza or used to own Gaza? Well, eventually it was the Philistines. As the famous French author and philosopher Jean-Baptiste Alphonse Carr once said in his outrageous French accent, he said, "The more things change, the more they stay the same." N'est-ce pas? And he said it just like that. I heard a recording. He did. But you can see where all the trouble and strife is. It goes back 4,000 years. But some politician will come along and say, "I could fix this." Of course you can. Good luck. But what's with the heads and the horns and the crowns? Let's start with the seven heads. Once again, we need to look for other scriptures that give us some insight to it. If you were with us for our Daniel series, this is old hat, isn't it? And we've mentioned it in this series, if you weren't. In a vision, Daniel saw four successive beasties, which were representative of four successive pagan evil empires. Top left was Babylon, which was in the current power when he had the vision. Babylon's symbol was the lion. Then down to the bottom left, we have the bear was Medo-Persia, still to come. It was a lopsided bear because the Persians had more power than the Medes. Three ribs in its mouth, or four, whatever it was, because it conquered three other nations. Top right was Greece. A leopard was the fastest animal they knew about, and of course it's even got wings. This is incredibly fast because Alexander went through that part of the world like a blitzkrieg, conquered it in a matter of, whatever it was, a few years. Then after his death, it was split amongst his four generals, which is why the leopard has four heads. Then down the bottom right, we have this terrifying beast, not like any of the other beasts, usually interpreted to be Rome. But I don't think that's correct. I think Rome was a partial fulfillment. See, these beasts were each supposed to conquer each other's nations, and Rome never conquered Babylon. I think it was a partial fulfillment, and the if you add these all up, you've got seven heads, haven't you? So I think what the seven heads is that the dragon will empower a coalition of nations, probably based on the region that these nations once occupied. He does it because, like this lady, Satan hates Jews. Why does Satan hate Jews? Well, everybody does. Don't know why. Everybody hates the Jews, don't they? Wonder why that is. Well, I'll tell you. Glad you asked. Last episode, we saw the first prophecy given to Satan. Genesis 3:5, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." Notice seed has a capital S. I mean, that's just a translator's thing. But he, capital H, "shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel," capital H for his. Who's the woman's seed? Who's the woman's offspring who will destroy the devil or attack the devil? It's quite obviously Christ. A little later in Genesis 49:10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet," Hebrew parallelism, "until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." Who's Shiloh? That's Christ as well, isn't it? So the devil concluded that if he could get rid of the Jews, he could stop Messiah coming. Logical. He tried at first using Pharaoh, the one who knew not Jacob, knew not Joseph, and the nation of Egypt. Didn't work. He tried using the Assyrians, didn't work. Then the Babylonians, there's their lion, didn't work. Then he tried through Persia, especially through the Secretary of State, who we looked at in the book of Esther. Haman the Agagite tried to bring about genocide. What's an Agagite? An Agagite is an Amalekite. What's an Amalekite? An Amalekite is an Edomite, a descendant of Edom. The most things change. He tried again through Greece, it's not only the computer, I've got rented lips this morning. Especially through the Seleucid ruler Antiochus IV Epiphanes, but despite his best efforts, he could not stop Messiah from being born. By which time, Rome was the oppressor du jour, so he tried to use Herod the Great to kill the infants. Who was Herod the Great? The Bible says he was Idumean, which was a more modern way of saying an Edomite. The more things change. Then he had a great idea. He would manipulate the Jewish leaders into conspiring with the Romans to have the Messiah put to death. And it worked. At which point, he probably assumed he was the winner. Imagine thinking you could outsmart God. Heaven knows I've tried it a number of times. It's never worked once. Imagine thinking that. You can see why Peter received such a sharp rebuke from the Lord when he said, "Don't go to the cross." Matthew 16:23, but he turned and said to me, "Get behind me, Satan." The guy meant well, didn't he? "You are an offence to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." See, if it got out that Messiah had to go to the cross and people saying, don't do it, the plan could be foiled. So Jesus had to cut that straight away. Stop. Shut up. Makes sense, doesn't it? Imagine the Sunday morning when the devil realised he'd been flim-flammed. Imagine, I have an image of him partying for a couple of days, right? And he's lying in his bed and one of his lackeys comes in and sort of shakes him and he's hungover and goes, "What? You're not going to like this, boss." You know, imagine the look on his face. But give the devil his due, he's not a quitter. Because our Lord said to Jerusalem, Luke 13:35, "See, your house is left you desolate. And assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" When they cry out to him and realize, just like Joseph, he's their long lost brother and not a Gentile ruler. So Satan's next diabolical servant was the Islamic Caliphate, and I think that's the fulfillment of the terrifying beast. It got started in around 630 AD, morphed into the Ottoman Empire eventually, and was finally defeated in World War I, 1918. Now, Muslims have a bit of a talent when it comes to killing Jews, and Christians for that matter. This is Medina. Medina is the cradle of Islamic civilization. And it was here that our old mate Abu al-Ghassim Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib ibn Hashim, but you can call him Muhammad, that's where he had 700 Jews, men and pubescent boys, beheaded at a place called Quraiza, or at Medina, the Quraizi Jews, not crazy, but Quraiza. He had them beheaded while he had a picnic with his 9-year-old wife. And all the women and girls were put into slavery with all that that entails. Someone once said to me, "When you're trying to choose a religion, who would you like as your next door neighbour, Jesus or Muhammad?" Bit of a no-brainer, isn't it? But if you're still not convinced, you see that building in the background with the green roof? That's where Muhammad's bones are. Now, where are Jesus' bones? Oh, that's right. It's a no-brainer. Well, that didn't work. So by the end of World War I, he tried to use the Nazis in World War II. And they managed to kill 6 million Jews. But those pesky Jews just keep on surviving, don't they? In the final years of this age, he will get his last big shot at it. That is the time of Jacob's trouble, when Jerusalem will indeed cry, "Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The Lord will return, and that's the end of that. The seven-headed dragon is the perfect, complete seventh perfection completion, evil empire from the regions he has traditionally controlled, now fully under his power. And on each of those heads, seven crowns. What's a crown? Well, in biblical times, a crown was not one of these. A crown in the Old Testament was a diadem, an ornamental headband, much as the high priest had. Do you remember he had a golden headband with Kadesh La'adonai, holy to the Lord, on it. Right to left would have gone that way, wouldn't it? And in the New Testament, Stephanos, where the name Stephen comes from, it was a garland that went around the forehead and was a sign of excellence. Point is, though, in both cases, a crown is a conferred status by someone else. As we saw in our study of Esther, chapter 2, verse 17, the king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favour in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So the dragon is the perfect, complete coalition of beasties, human empires, with his conferred authority to carry out his bidding. That just leaves the horns. What are horns? Well, horns are crowns. Originally, kings' crowns had horns on them to show their power. So a horn is indeed a sign of power. Now, back in chapter 5, we saw in verse 6, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The lamb has perfect power, complete power, and perfect and complete wisdom. So the dragon has 10 horns? Does that mean he has more power? No, it's just not perfect. What's number 10? It's the number of human responsibility. When the dragon is defeated, these evil nations cannot say, "Oh, it's not my fault." They will bear full responsibility for being deceived into carrying out his murderous strategies. But wait, there's more. Describing the fourth terrifying beast in Daniel, the prophet says it had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And those 10 horns represent 10 kings, 10 powers. Verse 8, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. In its immediate fulfillment, this was Antiochus Epiphanes, the major prophetic picture of the Antichrist. In its final fulfillment, it'll be the Antichrist. And he will be given power to torment the saints. For how long? Verse 25, then the saint shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years, 1,260 days, 42 months. Now we've got a handle on the dragon with his heads and everything. What will this beastie thing do? Verse 4, his tail drew 1/3 of the stars of the sky and threw them to the earth. This is where the old Christian tradition that the demons were fallen angels and Satan took a third of them with him. Now, Satan has angels, as we'll see in a couple of verses, but that's not what this is talking about. It's got nothing to do with the origin of the demons. Jacob had 12 sons. Genesis 5:15-5. They were 12 stars, weren't they, in Hebraic symbolism, the 12 sons with the 12 stars. Genesis 15:5, then he brought Abram outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. In the time of Jacob's trouble, the dragon will sweep 1/3 of the stars to earth with his tail. He will kill a large number of God's people. Third doesn't mean 33.3 recurring percent. It means a lot, but not more than half. Bearing in mind texts like Galatians 3:7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. You and I, by faith, are children of Abraham and perhaps subject to this same persecution. Aren't you glad you came? Well, what else? The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And we know why now, don't we? We saw that whole program of his to eliminate any possibility of defeat. And he's failed for thousands of years. People say, why do you believe in God? Israel's still there. Everyone's hated him for all these years, and he still preserves them, and he will preserve them. So we know what that is. And we've already seen verse 5. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and to his, and to his throne. So Satan can't get to Messiah, but he will kill a large percentage of the Jewish population, but not more than half. He won't completely eliminate Israel, though. Why not? The woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God. Is this a literal wilderness? Probably not. There is a literal biblical precedence, though, isn't there? Luke 20:21. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. See, this was fulfilled in AD 66. The Jewish believers saw the Roman armies moving on to Jerusalem to besiege it. And they said, we're out of here. We remember what the master said. So they went across the Jordan to the east to a place called Pella. And they survived the Roman siege. A million Jews died in that one thing because Satan doesn't like them. But they survived. And they actually formed their own community across the other side of the Jordan, and they called themselves Ebionim, which means the poor ones. Ebionites, you may have heard them called. They followed the Torah, and they were poor. They said, our master had nothing, so let's not have physical prosperity, you know? Of course, by the 4th century, Rome was part of the Christianity was part of the Roman Empire, and so they looked down upon these people who renounce riches because, you know, we're rich now. And also for following God's commandments. You can't do that anymore. And then, you know, that's where the monastic orders come from. They said, hang on a minute. You know, what happened to renouncing, you know, physical and material things? And so that's why you had the vows of poverty, chastity and obedience. That's history. Don't forget also, Moses is a type of Messiah, protected his people in the wilderness. And then Joshua, another type of Messiah, led them out of the wilderness to victory. When did the walls come down? At the last trumpet. There's our Lord there, by the way, the Ark. Why is the Ark a type of the Lord? We've seen this before. It was made of wood covered in gold. It was mortal, and yet it was a king, eternal. Inside the ark was what? The stone tablets? Here's the word made flesh. There was Aaron's rod that budded. Here's the resurrection and the life. There was the jar of manna. Here's the bread from heaven. He's also the bread that came forth from the earth, much to Satan's chagrin. That's a French word. I got it from Jean-Baptiste. Sorry. What else? That there they may nourish her. They? Who are they? Who's going to nourish them? Well, it's actually not there in the Greek. It just says that there may nourish her. If you're interested in the Greek, it's ektrephosin, or I've said auton there, that's wrong, otain. Otain, may nourish her. So the subject is not important enough to be stated. They will be nourished. And that's why some English versions, like the New American Standard, say, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished. If there are any grammar Nazis out there in cyberspace, these translators have gone from the active voice to the passive voice. It's not 100% literal, but who cares? I think that's what's trying to be captured. You know, we don't need to know who's going to do it. God will do it. She will be nourished there. How long will she be protected? 1,260 days. Obviously. Time and half a time. 42 months, 3.5 years. And presumably, our Lord returns at the end of that. So what's the rest of Revelation for? We've asked this 3 times now. We've seen the end, and then it goes on and on. Point is that timelines just don't work, do they? Like these jobbies. My theory is that Revelation is repeated different views of the same events so far seems to be vindicated. That may change as we go on through the book. But what happens now? Stay tuned. When we take away, not much really, there's not really a lot of personal application in this, except to say God controls the future. First point, God controls the future. That's what prophecy is for. We use prophecy to try and discover the future. That's not why it's there. Prophecy is given to us so that when it happens, we know God's in control, right? God controls the future. Point two, we are on the winning side. Yes? Point three, no matter how bad things get, points one and two must be kept in mind. Yeah? And I won't be here next Sunday, but in a fortnight's time, we'll crack on with part 34, chapter 12, verse 7 to wherever we get. I don't know.